We are continuing our study in the pastoral epistles, the letters that Paul has written to Timothy and Titus. We have taken a little bit of a detour to understand, because Paul says that a man that is going to lead an assembly and teach needs to be apt to teach and holding the mystery of the faith. That means that there is a body of truth that the one who is going to lead and teach an assembly must adhere to and must proclaim for the benefit of those who attend and are part of that assembly. We've looked at several differences, contrasts between God's program with the nation of Israel and God's program with the body of Christ, or for the body of Christ. And we've seen the contrasts in areas of hope. The hope of Israel is the second coming of Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom. The hope of the body of Christ is the rapture of the church, not looking for Christ to come down and set up his perfect kingdom, but for us to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. The second area that we looked at was areas of blessings, the difference between blessings for Israel and blessings for the body of Christ. The blessings for Israel are totally conditional. They are based on their obedience and adherence to the instructions that God gives to them. So they're conditional blessings. The blessings for the body of Christ are unconditional. We receive blessings purely on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for us, and on that basis, we receive his allness of blessings, all spiritual blessings. Those blessings come to us based on what Christ accomplished on the cross, not based on our obedience. God has given all blessings to Christians today, and having given us all blessings, and the nature of those blessings are infinite, therefore, there are no more blessings that God desires to give us. That would be a contradiction to say that we can receive more blessings from God when he's already given us all. Then we saw the difference in the gospels that are proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed by John the Baptist, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We today have a gospel that is different than that. We have the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has to do with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news that we proclaim today. Giving under law is totally different than giving in a grace program. Giving under law is of necessity. It's obligatory, so much so that in Malachi, God accuses the nation of Israel of robbing God. And they say, how have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. Because they were obligated. It was demanded of them that they had to give. Giving, and by the way, also based on the conditional blessing program that they're on, they gave and God would give them back blessing. There are many passages of Scripture where the blessings of giving under law are prescribed in the Word of God. Today, our giving is based on what God has done in our hearts, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does not demand that we give. Grace motivates us to give and to perceive need and give to the needs of the assembly or others who may have need. Prayer is different in under law than it is under grace. Prayer brings with it certain promises under the law program and certain conditions. Prayer today is different in that we align ourselves with what God is doing today in prayer. That's what it's always been, except that God is doing different things today. So prayer is different. The meaning of the resurrection is different. The resurrection for Israel fulfills God's promises to Israel. And you see that in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. It's the fulfillment of the kingdom promises. Today, the resurrection is key for us in that it gives us the power to live the Christian life. It's the basis of our justification. The resurrection has an incredible power as we live the Christian life today. The commissions given to the 12 versus the commission that is given to the body of Christ are totally different. We have commissions given at the end of every gospel. They're recorded. They're different in nature. You and I are not commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are sent out as ambassadors for Christ to proclaim the redemption that we have received. We proclaim to others so that they might be redeemed and reconciled to God. It's the message of reconciliation between God's enemies and God Himself, which is the work of the cross. We have the teaching of the 12 apostles and the leadership of the 12 apostles for Israel. They will, in fact, rise again and lead each of the 12 tribes of Israel in God's program, kingdom program. Today we have one apostle that we follow. We'll see a little bit more of that in a few minutes. We see the difference between the scriptures that are to and about Israel versus the scriptures that are to and about the body of Christ. The scriptures that are given to the body of Christ that relate specifically to the body of Christ are the books and the letters of Paul from Romans to Philemon. Everything else has to do with Israel's program. The ministry of angels, we contrasted that. Angels are ministering spirits to the nation of Israel. They had a role in the giving of the law. They have a role in ministering to the saints in Israel's program. Today, that's changed. Angels do not have a ministry to us. We have a ministry to angels. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that angels learn from us so that we instruct angels, and one day we will rule or govern the angelic community. Totally different. So there are many contrasts between the two programs. We saw the contrast between faith and works in Israel's program and faith and works in our program. Faith without works is dead in Israel's program. Today, God's program is without works. Works come as God lives His life through us. We are designed to produce the works that God wants to produce through us. In Israel's program, works are absolutely required as an evidence of true, genuine faith. The book of James, chapter 2, talks about that. Contrast that with Romans, chapter 4, and you see the difference, the contrast between the two. The baptisms in Israel's program, not just one baptism, many baptisms that are in Israel's program. For the body of Christ, we only have one baptism. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And in Galatians, we see that there's one baptism, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby He places us into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism for the body of Christ. And then the next contrast is that the one program has been revealed since the world began, whereas the program for the body of Christ has been kept secret since the world began. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Here we have Peter ministering to Israel. And he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's looking forward to Israel's atonement. That's Israel's atonement. And if you study Paul's letters to us, he specifies that we have now received the atonement. The atonement is bringing man and God as one, united together. Israel's atonement is yet future. Verse 20. And so, based on their repentance, in verse 19, their change of mind, their conversion, they will have their sins forgiven, blotted out. God will bring in the times of refreshing, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So the result of Israel's conversion comes in keeping with God's promise to Israel. There is a time of refreshing, there's Israel's atonement, and Jesus Christ being sent back to earth to reign in righteousness and justice. That's not the promise that God makes to us, that if we are individually converted, if we turn to God, it doesn't mean he's going to send Jesus as a result of that. That's a national program that God has for Israel. When Israel accepts the message, repents, rethinks her relationship with God, turns back to God, he will send back Jesus. Now, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, this is the key here, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So here we have a message. Here's the beginning of the world. That message has been proclaimed since the world began. That's what Peter says. All this time, that message has been proclaimed. It's been proclaimed by all the prophets. It's been looked forward to. Now, that message having been proclaimed since the world began. Now go to Romans chapter 16, and you see the contrast between that and our program and what God says about that through the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's an expression unique to the Apostle Paul. My gospel, the gospel given to him specifically and uniquely, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So here we have a gospel and a message and a program that Paul says, not that has been proclaimed since the world began. What does he say in verse 25? Which was kept secret. So there, you see the contrast? Here's a program that was kept secret since the world began. And now, during the dispensation of the grace of God, it is now proclaimed. This is a new message. This is a new program that began to be proclaimed with the Apostle Paul. It was kept secret since the world began. Contrast that with the fact that the kingdom message and the kingdom program have been proclaimed since the world began. You see, we need to see these simple contrasts and what they mean to us today. One more verse, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul refers to this as well. Verse 25, Paul says, whereof, and he's referring to Christ's body, which is the church, the end of verse 24, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. So this was to be Christ in his heavenly ministry. Christ in this program was to be proclaimed at a particular time. First Timothy says, in due time. And Paul says, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. So Paul is the due time testifier of this mystery program, this dispensation of the grace of God, the contrast between the two. Now, when we come to the program that we have today, contrasted with the program that God has for Israel, the problem comes when the church, the body of Christ, begins to incorporate into the church program, the body of Christ program, the mystery program, things that do not pertain to or belong to or address to and are not about the church, the body of Christ. So the church is in conflict and troubled today because they try to incorporate law into the program today, law keeping. And we try to say that all of that law program somehow applies to the body of Christ. The law is something that we need to study, that we need to know and understand, and is of benefit to us. But that doesn't mean we apply it to us today. Because to incorporate law is to incorporate legalism and to become a Galatian. That was the Galatian problem, is they understood a new grace, and slowly legalizers, the Judaizers, those that proclaimed law, began to infiltrate the church, and they left their standing in grace as believers, and they transferred over to law-keeping, and their whole life was ruined. Their spiritual life was ruined. Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who has played a number on you, that you would go back to that which God has set aside? Romans chapter 7 says that we have died to the law, we have been delivered from the law. Law no longer has jurisdiction over members of the body of Christ. And that's the battle that Christians face, is trying to bring law into a grace life, and the two cannot work together. It's like saying we'll turn out all the lights in this room, but it's going to be light and bright. You can't have it light and bright when it's 100% darkness. One supersedes the other. One excludes the other. And that's the way it is with grace. You cannot incorporate law and mix law with grace. They do not mix, and yet the church keeps on teaching law and legalism and trying to mix the two. And we need to listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. You cannot. Because the moment that you put one foot on grace and one foot on law, you've automatically taken your foot off of grace and put it all on law. Paul says, you who are trying to keep the law, you have fallen from grace. You cannot do that because it'll damage your Christian life. It is not the source by which we live and have victory in this Christian life. Paul says in Romans 6:14, very clearly, sin will not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're no longer under law, you're under grace. It's the only way to live the Christian life victoriously, triumphantly. It's the provision that God has given. Grace is the provision that God has given so that we might live in victory, triumphant over sin. Law will never do that. Romans 6:14, very clearly. Now, this may sound a little bit more heretical to a lot of the church today. So some agree that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And if they see that clearly, there's something else that the church needs to see clearly. And that is, listen carefully, that we no longer follow Jesus Christ as he lived his life and taught when he was here on earth. You say, where'd you get that from? Well, from Scripture. God says that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll see some of those contrasts. So we must adapt our thinking, our doctrine, our theology, our practice to what God says in His Word to the body of Christ. So in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," that's those who live spiritually, "should not henceforth live unto themselves." We do not live for ourselves. Whom do we live for? "But unto him which died for them and rose again." So now we live life not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. That's the focus, the total focus of the Christ life, the life lived by the grace of God. Now listen to this, verse 16. "Therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the fact that there was a time when what Christ taught in the flesh, as he appeared here, he became a man, born of a woman, born under the law. He taught certain things. We now no longer know him that way. No more. Now we know him as the risen, ascended Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's look at some contrasts. Knowing Christ according to the flesh versus knowing Christ as the one who's seated in the heavenlies. And yet, the church insists not only on bringing law-keeping and law-teaching to the dispensation of the grace of God, they insist on bringing Christ's teachings, and we emphasize it as something very special because we make red-letter edition Bibles, because the implication is what he said, that's really important. And it is. And it was for Israel under law. It is not for us as members of the body of Christ. I know that sounds dramatic. That's what Paul is saying. Let's look at just a few things that Christ taught and did while in the flesh here on earth. So we have Christ according to the flesh. One column, the left column, Christ according to the flesh. The right column, Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which we just read in Romans chapter 16. Totally different doctrine. Is it good for us to know and understand what Christ did and said when he was in the flesh here on earth? Absolutely, because all scripture is profitable for doctrine. But is all scripture to be applied to our lives? The answer is no. So what are some things that Christ did and said while here on earth? Why did Christ come? Well, look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8, we know why and for whom Christ came. It says there that now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel, the Jews. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So he came for a ministry to Israel, to the circumcision, to confirm the promises to Israel. Now, verse 15, contrast that with Paul's ministry. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Do you see the contrast? Christ came as a minister of the circumcision. Paul was appointed as an apostle as a minister to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came unto his own, John chapter 1. His own didn't receive him. He came to his own things, all of that. That's why he came. We read further in Matthew chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John. It's the baptism of John. And he said in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, John the Baptist saw him come and he said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And Christ said, no, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. That was unique to the ministry as he was here with Israel. Thirdly, as we've seen many times before, the message that he proclaimed was the gospel of the kingdom. And the destination of that gospel and of those who believed that gospel was earth. Their future ministry, and ever from the beginning of the creation, God said, Genesis 1:1, he sets a distinction between the two programs. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And from that point on, there are two programs. The earthly program with Israel and all that God is going to do with the nation of Israel, and then God's heavenly program, which is revealed later through the Apostle Paul. And that involves the church, the body of Christ. Christ appointed his 12. Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He commissioned his 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the destination of Israel's program. They will live and reign here on earth. The next thing that we see him doing is, according to Matthew chapter 4, go to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What else did he do? As part of this kingdom program, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. See, he came healing the sick. That is not what God is doing today. Paul tells us that today in Romans 8, we groan. We suffer in these bodies. And our healing program involves receiving a new body. It's the rapture, when the redemption of the body will occur. God is not today in his program with the body of Christ and among Gentiles primarily. He is not going about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And yet, we try to incorporate all of that into the body of Christ and we get into real problems. All right? Because that is not what God is doing today. Verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. It's not what he's doing today. Then we've got the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, here we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, basically the constitution for the kingdom program. And what you see there consistently is conditional blessing. And we've learned that we are not under conditional blessing. Verse 2 of Matthew 5, or verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we take all of these things from the book of Matthew, we exercise some mental gymnastics and disobey the teaching of the Word of God and inflict these truths of the Bible upon people to whom it does not apply, which is the body of Christ. These people knew Christ in the flesh. They saw him, they touched him, they handled him, the Word of God, and they heard him teach things that were relevant to them and appropriate for them to listen to and obey. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, we no longer know him in the flesh. Important words for Israel, important words for us to know and understand, but important words for us to know and understand as we rightly divide the word of truth. What is for us versus what is to us and about us, specifically. What else? Well, we've got, for example, I'm just following some things in the book of Matthew. We've got the Lord's Prayer, which there are people that are teaching today that that is God's pattern for prayer today. It cannot be. It cannot be. The longing of this prayer is for God's kingdom to come, because they're afflicted in great tribulation and they're longing for the establishment of the kingdom. They're looking for God to provide their daily sustenance, which God is not doing today. You do not get your food as a direct intervention from God to provide that food. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And Paul says, look, if there are people in need, the church, the body of Christ, is to come and help and meet their need and supply their need. Not the government, the church. But the primary resource for getting our food is work. In the kingdom program, give us this day our daily food. They're not going to have food. If you don't have the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. And God says, as it was in the wilderness with Israel, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. I'm going to provide for you. And for us to try to take what's called the Lord's Prayer into the church, the body of Christ, comes up with a lot of faulty doctrine. Their longing is for God's will in heaven to be done on earth. It's not going to happen until Christ comes to rule and reign on earth in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. He talks a little bit more about relying on God for food and clothing. Look at Matthew chapter 6. This is knowing Christ in the flesh. That's what it means to know and abide by and live by Christ's teaching here on earth. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. You better today. I, as a husband and a father, am a provider, and I better make sure that my family is provided for. Here's the, no, don't worry about it. What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Don't worry about clothing in this program. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Then verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And we have Christians teaching today, teaching their children to pray for clothing. And they tell of amazing stories of clothing being miraculously provided. They're in the wrong program. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, not those who are part of God's kingdom program, where God will miraculously provide for those who have need, because they're not going to be able to buy or sell. In that context, Christ says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we take that and we say, look, seek God's kingdom first, obey Christ, make him Lord of your life, and God will add all of these things to you. And seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, you just talked about clothing, food. That's not a promise to the body of Christ. We do not know him in the flesh, Paul says. This is what it means. We do not follow his teachings to Israel and what's relevant to them. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Trust me, I take thought for tomorrow and for years to come. It is my responsibility as a husband, as a family head, and as somebody who leads this assembly. It is important to think about tomorrow. That is why we have more than one teacher here. I was looking for and hoping that somebody other than John and I would show up here that would have strong teaching, because that is good for the future. And along comes Steve Walker. And I'm stunned when I listen to his teaching on the internet. I say, he understands grace. He knows how to teach the scriptures. And probably a year or less ago, I said, Steve, how would you like to teach here? He said, I'd be delighted to. And now we've had some wonderful grace teaching from someone else. Now a weight has been lifted. If something happens to me, this continues. Because it's not dependent on me and never should be. And we have some great teachers here. We plan for tomorrow. John is going to be doing a series of a couple messages at the end of this year on something that I thought about, that we've thought about as it relates to the future beyond the rapture. What's going to happen? How are people going to hear that what's going on? Now that the church, the body of Christ, is gone, now what do you do? So John is preparing a series of messages on, so you've missed the rapture, now what? And so I'm hoping that we'll leave tapes in our homes and that we'll print out these messages and leave them all over the place so that when we're gone, which is going to happen, people have the wherewithal to understand what's going on, learn and obey God's word for them in that day. Don't say, don't give thought for tomorrow. Do give thought to tomorrow. All right? That is important for us today. Now, other things that Christ was doing in the flesh, he was casting out demons. We read that before. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. All that was sick. That's part of Christ's ministry in the flesh here on earth. What was he doing? Forming a nation. Forming a nation. The nation of Israel, which, as we've seen before, we've got all of the physical descendants of Abraham, and then we've got this little group of people, the little flock, the remnant, and Christ says to them, to the legalistic religious leaders, he said, look, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to another nation. That's the nation that he's going to give the true remnant, those that truly believe who Jesus is and follow him and obey him. That's what Christ is forming. It's a nation. That is not what he's doing today. And what we see in Scripture is the birth of the nation, the spiritual death of the nation, and then the spiritual rebirth of the nation. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That's the rebirth ministry to Israel that right now is dead bones all over the place, spiritually speaking, that will be reborn, and God will resume his program with Israel. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And you'll see that. And then the message that consistently throughout the Gospels, as Christ was here on earth, they needed to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? Say, oh, some say you're Elijah, some are the prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a saving message, and you see that throughout the Gospels. It's why John wrote his letter, his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we could go on and on and on. This is knowing Christ according to the flesh. Today's program is totally different. We have a new gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, where we preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and believing that message and trusting Christ alone and exclusively for salvation is the message that saves today. We have, according to Romans chapter 1, the revelation of God's righteousness and the revelation of God's wrath. And we see that in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God poured all of his wrath upon his Son. All the wrath that you and I deserve, he poured upon his Son. So much so that he made him to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God reveals his righteousness now, according to Romans, apart from the law, separate from the law. The law revealed some of the righteousness of God. Now we have the righteousness of God revealed in full bloom, full revelation, as we study the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's revelation of his righteousness and his wrath. Now, we see in Romans chapter 2, the principles of God's judgment. Part of what God is going to judge, he's going to judge according to what Paul says, according to my gospel. A different standard of judgment. We see in the book of Romans and throughout some of Paul's letters is we learn about justification, about redemption, about propitiation, all through the finished work of Christ and through the shedding of his blood. We have redemption through his blood, propitiation, which is the satisfaction of God's wrath, which rests upon mankind. It is satisfied by the blood of Christ. God is appeased. God is satisfied. This is all new truth. This is truth revealed to the Apostle Paul as Christ, seated in the heavenlies, gives this whole new body of revelation to Paul. And that's how we learn that. That's Romans chapter 3. We have salvation, not by believing in his name. Careful about the words. The name, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. To Israel, he says there's salvation given in no other name. Now it's his work. It's trusting his work. We know who he is. We know that he's the one who died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the message and provision of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone. That's a new message. Peter never proclaimed that to Israel. Jesus never proclaimed that to Israel. That's a new message that is now revealed and proclaimed. We also learn in Romans chapter 5 that he's taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. All that was true of us in Adam, all that we deserved in Adam, has been taken care of at the cross, where he nailed Adam to the cross, and now he places us into Christ. Now we are in Christ. Being in Christ, he places us into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you study Romans chapter 6, you see the impact, the truth of that to your daily life. Because the only way that we can live the Christian life is through our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. That's all new. That's all new. When Christ was here on earth, he proclaimed his own death. And he proclaimed it, as Peter did, as bad news for Israel. You delivered him up. You crucified him. Paul, on the other hand, proclaims his death, burial, and resurrection as the one content of the good news we proclaim today. And then we have Christ seated in the heavenlies, and we are seated together with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1. We are seated together with him and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Not true when Christ was here in the flesh, on earth. There were blessings yet to be received. We've received all blessings, every blessing that God has to give to us. And then what is he forming? Still a nation? No. He's forming a body. A body. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 2, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's the proclamation and knowing Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then what's our destination? Well, we are going to be taken from this earth. We're going to meet the Lord and each other in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We have a heavenly program that God has for us to run and to govern and to be a part of, and it's totally different than God's program for the nation of Israel as he sets up his kingdom here on earth. So be careful about incorporating law program into the body of Christ. Be careful about incorporating the teachings of Christ on earth to God's heavenly program, the body of Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we see the contrast of what we are to teach, what we are to apply as members of the body of Christ. Verse 16, therefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That's the column on the left. We have known him after the flesh. There's a lot that we learned from him in the flesh. God teaching Israel. God the Son preparing Israel for what's coming in their program, preparing them for the tribulation. He speaks a lot about the tribulation to his disciples, and then preparing them for the kingdom which is to come, and their prayer for that kingdom to come. That's the focus of Christ's teaching. He came for the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Says, those promises, They're true. They're coming. It's here. It's about to be offered. It's about to be fulfilled. It's at hand. And that's the focus of his ministry in the flesh when he was here in his body, and he taught them. But now the program has changed. Now, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. It's kind of traumatic. It's saying, it's all scripture, it's all true, it's all of value, but it doesn't all apply to us. And you cannot try to incorporate law, the teaching of Moses, and even the teachings of Christ here on earth to the body of Christ. You're going to run into problem because we no longer know him after the flesh. And look now in that context at verse 17. Therefore looks back to what has just been said in verse 16. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the column on the right, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. What are the old things, do you think? Verse 16. What Christ taught when he was here, we don't no longer know him in the flesh. It is true that all that we were in Adam is no longer true of us. Those old things have passed away. In this context, the focus is those old things which were part of God's program with Israel, which Jesus came to confirm and to prepare them for the tribulation and the kingdom program, those things are passed away as it relates to us. Yet to come, they don't apply to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Those old things have passed away. Don't apply to us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things, column on the right, Romans through Philemon, all things have become new. We are in a new, different, and unique program, which God has prepared. Listen, it wasn't revealed until Paul came on the scene, but as you study Paul's letters, it was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We're part of God's eternal program, which he is now implementing and using us for this great new program. All things have become new. Why then bring the old things back? Why bring them back into a program where those things have been passed away, those things have been set aside? They're no longer relevant for you or for me. They're good to study. We learn a lot from them. There's some principles that we learn throughout Scripture. But the things that are taught by Christ in the flesh are not the things that are taught by Christ in his heavenly position to the body of Christ. Great distinction to be made.